It's good to see you this morning. As I mentioned during the announcement, it's good to see our number of visitors. We have multiple visitors here, and we're thankful that you're here with us this morning. We're going to be studying the topic this morning of heaven. I've decided to entitle this lesson, and really this series, A Glimpse of Heaven. I guess it's been a while since I've preached on this topic, and yet at the same time, I preach on it every week when you really stop and think about it. You might say, that kind of sounds contradictory. And I guess if I met it in the same sense, then yeah, that would be true. That would be contradictory. But it's been a long time since I presented a full lesson on the topic of heaven. Though every week we do speak about that goal that we're working towards. You see, heaven is the goal of this local church. And so every lesson I have that in mind as we prepare to study God's Word together. Last week, for example, we talked about the social gospel and how many churches today, even churches of our Lord, sadly, have turned to entertainment and recreation and social means to be incorporated into the church, and there's no authority for that. And so by preaching a lesson like that, it helps us to maintain that goal that we're working towards, a goal towards heaven, by abiding by God's authority. Sunday night we talked about last words from various books of the Bible, concluding statements, and we noticed how there was four reoccurring themes. How the Bible often talked about, as a book came to a close, about one's life's duty. It talked about being restored unto God. It talked about God's grace, and it talked about the return of the Savior. How those are reoccurring themes, and again, to study that helps us prepare for heaven. To be ready for heaven. But today we're going to focus solely on this topic. This is our goal, isn't it? I mean, surely if we were to sit down with a piece of paper and we were to write down on the piece of paper just one thing we can have in life, just one thing and everything else we couldn't get, I hope this would be what we'd write down. I hope this would be what all of us would write down. That if I could only have one thing and nothing else, that it'd be heaven. Surely, this is our goal. Now, we live in a society that doesn't have this goal, and it certainly doesn't help us reach this goal. Think about our society. We live in a society of instant gratification. We don't want to delay or defer anything except payments, really, when you stop and think about it. I mean, we've got that appetite to have it and to have it now. And so that's why we've got our credit cards. I mean, you're able to get something that you don't have money for now, go somewhere that you don't have money for now, buy some kind of piece of entertainment or some kind of property or whatever it is. You can have it now and then pay for it later, perhaps.
Right.
I mean, that hopefully. That's how a lot of people actually get themselves into trouble. They buy a lot of things that they're able to think that they'll be able to pay later, and they can't do it. And they're overtaken in their indebtedness. But that's reflective, really, of an attitude that's in our culture and in our society. It says, I want what I want, and I want it now. And we're not into anything being put off into the future. We're into instant gratification here. We want it now, and we're ready, and we're willing to sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. Takes place so often today because we don't want to wait for anything. And I really think that's the main reason when we think about why aren't, sound churches really growing today. I think that is really emblematic of our society that we live in. Because we offer heaven. And for many people in this society, that's not enough anymore. That's something I have to wait for. And so when you look at the churches of men and how they swell and how they bloat and how they grow, it's because they have changed the message of Jesus Christ. They've warped it. They've perverted it. They're ready to give you everything now. Jesus wants you rich now. He wants you healthy now. Wealthy now. To have fun now. We want all the goodies now. And so the churches of men have given that gospel, the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, whatever you want to call it, the social gospel. You know, when we go door knocking in a community and we meet people, oftentimes they'll say, well, I go to this church or I go to that church. And I say, well, why do you go to that church? And we get all sorts of reasons. I guess probably the top reason is because that's where I was raised. A close second is, well, that's where my mom and dad go. And then after that, you know, you can pick and choose. You know, well, they've got this, social deal that I like, or you know, they've got this kind of entertainment there. Or it's because, you know, that's where my friends go, or that's where my children's friends go, or you know, I like the preacher over there. He really speaks really well. I love the building. I love the programs. I love the gym. I have yet to this day to meet one house in Franklin that has answered me, I go to my church because I want to go to heaven. And the day I meet that individual, we would have found a future convert. I believe it. Because that person is going out of their soul's conviction, not out of some kind of selfish fulfillment now, but rather because they're willing to wait for the reward. The delayed reward. I mean, that's, I believe we're going to have a good Bible study with that individual, because that's why I go here. It's because I must obey God to go to heaven. And I want heaven more than anything in this life. And part of obeying God is being a part of the church that He established. He was very clear that every plant, speaking about religious bodies, that I've not planted, He said, I'm going to root up one day. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. In order for me to go to heaven, I've got to be one that's obedient to the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, that's not something that I made up or just, you know, thought that would be a good idea, but it's what the Word of God says. Hebrews 5, 9 says, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation. To who? Who is He going to save eternally? To all those that obey Him. That's who. I've got to be in that class of people. If I want to be saved eternally, I've got to be among those that obey Him. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 10, He's given encouragement to a church that's being persecuted. He said, some of you are going to be thrown in jail. And truth be told, you're going to lose your life. And so He says at the end of verse 10, be faithful till death, and I'll give you the crown of life. If I want to make it to heaven, that's what I've got to do. I've got to be faithful until death. Now, I'm not given the advantage of to look into my future and to see, you know, here's, you know, 10 years from now, this is a problem I might have, I might struggle with this kind of thing. I don't know that. I don't know the future. I may not have a future past this week. But what I do know is that I, to the very best of my ability, need to work every day to fulfill this, to work towards this goal, to be obedient, to be faithful, if I want to go to heaven. You see, what you and I are doing is working for a delayed reward. And that's in great contrast to the most of the world. And that's the real reason why I think we have trouble winning souls today, because of what society has done to itself. We can't give you at this church everything that you want now. You have to come here wanting everything that God wants. And many people don't want that, right? I mean, what do they ask you? What does your church have to offer me? You know, we need to respond to that by saying, heaven. That'll get some attention, wouldn't it? Oh, well, I think I can get that anywhere else. No. Let's have a Bible study about that. We offer heaven. Now, that would be a good conversation starter, wouldn't it? Certainly that would get their mind thinking, whoa, maybe I've been emphasizing the wrong things when it comes to the religion of Jesus Christ. Well, why heaven? Let's talk about this together this morning. A couple of points, and then we'll continue our study tonight. Why heaven? I believe the reason why is because everything precious to us is or will be in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, let's look at a few passages together. And I may go through this rather fast, so just try your best to keep up with me here. In Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore pray, Our Father in heaven." So our Father is there, isn't He? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24. Who else is in heaven? What else is in heaven? Well, Hebrews 9, verse 24, there it says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself." Christ entered into heaven itself. So our Father's there, Christ is there. In Revelation chapter 7, Revelation 7, we'll learn that eventually in time, our brethren will be there, both of the old and of the new covenant. And in Revelation 7, there in verse 4, as John has this image of that grand day of being in heaven together, in Revelation 7, verse 4, he says, "I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. All of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." And verses 5, 6, 7, 8 goes on to mention those tribes by name. All those that were faithful to the covenants of God and the old law, they're going to be there. And then in verse 14, as he's asked about these other ones in white robes, where'd they come from? Verse 14, he says, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." How are we made white in the blood of the Lamb? We contact the blood of Christ in baptism. So here he's speaking about those New Testament saints. We've got the Old Testament brethren, the New Testament brethren. They're all there. Verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. And He sits on the throne and will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eye." And so, one day our brethren will be there. In Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 20. As Christians, do you realize we've got a deed there, in a sense? There's a place for us there. And this is how he says it in Luke 10, verse 20. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Our names are there. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 20. This is the place where we belong. Philippians 3, verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Matthew 5, verse 12. What does Jesus say here in this text? Matthew 5:12, he says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Our reward is there. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, there it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." The only treasure that you'll ever possess forever and ever is going to be found in heaven. Every other treasure will rust, will decay, will die. And so our treasure that we'll possess forever is in heaven. So think about that. Our Father is there. Our Savior is there. Your name is there. Your citizenship is there. Your reward is there. Your treasure is there. To sum it all up, heaven is your home. It's where we truly, truly belong. We're strangers here. We're aliens here. We're space travelers to a planet not our own. We're the aliens in that sense. We've arrived here, but our place is somewhere else. Now, if all that is true, again, think about this. Think about this thought in relation to our society, because we're committed to a society indulging ourselves in this alien land. We don't want to go to heaven until we've had everything that earth has to possibly offer us. And after we've exhausted that, and maybe we're too old to enjoy it, too sick to enjoy it, well, then we're glad to have heaven. Right? God, I want heaven, but not yet. I haven't been to Hawaii yet. I want heaven, but God, I haven't had my dream home yet. I really want to go, but I'm really trying to move up the ladders in my company. I'd like to be CEO one day. I haven't been here, I haven't been there. What a jaded perspective. We've forgotten 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, it says, the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does what? He who does the will of God, that is, he who is obedient, like we started off. Well, he abides forever with God. That's our goal, right? We got to remember the world's passing away. Why do we want to cling so tightly to it? It's not our home. Our home's somewhere else. So why heaven? Well, because it's our true home. Now you might say, well, what exactly is heaven? Well, heaven is a place. It's a place. That's something I do know. Now I know some people think that heaven is an imaginary place. You know, kind of a fairy tale kind of realm. Some people think it's like a human dream for little children. Some will think it's a wish. Some will think it's a state of mind, a utopia. Some will think it is the immortality of truth and beauty. And you can read all those kinds of things like that, these New Age kind of thoughts. But I want you to understand something, dear friends. I want you to get your mind around this. The Bible says heaven is a place, a real place. In John chapter 14... let's look at what Jesus said here to His apostles, those closest to Him, as He is just within days of being crucified. And He's preparing them to be ready to do the work without Him. In John chapter 14, I turned to the wrong book. John chapter 14, there verse 1, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many..." Now, my version says mansions. That's not a good translation. It's rooms. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may also be." Heaven is a place, a real place. Now, heaven is used a bunch of times in Scripture. Probably upwards of 500 times. Now, what we have to understand is that heaven is used three different ways in Scripture. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, just to quickly point this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. The Apostle Paul is speaking about himself, a vision or some kind of experience that he had. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 2, he says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one," he says, "this man himself, was caught up to the third heaven." The third heaven. You see, their understanding of heaven was it was used in three different ways, essentially. There was first the atmosphere, the air that we breathe, the sky. That was the first heaven. And then there was the outer space, you know, where the sun and the moon and the stars were, the universe. That was considered the second heaven. The divine realm was considered the third. And oftentimes Scripture, when it speaks about the place where God is, it spoke of this divine realm, that He was in the third heaven, the highest heaven. Now, actually, this word is an interesting word. It comes from the Hebrew word shemayim, which means heights. When the Greeks spoke of heaven, it was uranos, which also meant something high, something which was raised up. Interestingly enough, that's how they named Uranus, one of the planets in our solar system, from the Greek word for heaven. Our English word heaven, I mean, it even gives this concept as well. You see the word heave in there? To heave up, I believe that's where part of that old English term came from. And so it's something high, something up. And oftentimes it was used to speak about the divine realm where God exists and God is at home. A real place. Now, I just want to go with you through a number of these scriptures here to really establish this in our minds. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. And let's notice verse 15. Isaiah 57:15. It says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the where? In the high and holy place." That's where He dwells. That's where He lives. It's heaven. It's high. It's a holy place. It's a divine realm. In Isaiah 63, verse 15, it says, "Look down from heaven and see from your habitation." So look down from heaven. Gives it an idea of its location and see from your place where you live, your habitation. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And notice verses 13 and 14 with me. Psalm 33, 13 and 14. There it says, "The Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth." And Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verse 19. There it says, "For He looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven, the Lord viewed the earth." Heaven's where God is. Now that's something that the Lord Jesus, I believe, really wanted to bring out, especially in the Gospel according to Matthew. Now, let's turn over there, and I want you to notice this. This is kind of neat, actually, when you go through this and look through this. Let's start in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And get ready to turn. We're going to go through this fast. Matthew 5:16. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." Your Father where? Your Father in heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, there it says, notice, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." Matthew 6, verse 1, it says, "Take heed to yourselves," or "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Matthew 6, verse 9. "In this manner therefore pray, our Father, where? In heaven." And Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. "If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them who ask Him?" Matthew 7, verse 29. Matthew 7, there's one I messed up there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, 32, it says, "Therefore whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whomever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven." Matthew 12, verse 50. Matthew 12, verse 50. Notice there, "Whoever does the will of My Father
in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 16, verse 17. 16:17. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And we could go on. Matthew 18, verse 14. Matthew 18, verse 19. Matthew 23, verse 9. That was something you think Jesus wanted us to realize. Heaven's a real place. It's where the Father lives. It's where He exists. It's His abode. It's His dwelling place. It's His habitation, as the psalmist said. And notice the book of John. This is said a number of times. We'll just look at one chapter, John chapter 6. You'll see Jesus, when He refers to Himself, notice how does He refer to Himself, where He came from? John chapter 6, verse 38. He says, "For I have come down..." Where'd you come down from, Jesus? "I've come down from heaven." Now, can you imagine someone saying that to you in real life? "Run that by me again. Where did you come from?" Okay, verse 41. "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Now, in case you missed it, in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." So I want you to understand that heaven's a real place. It's where God lives, and Christ came from there. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It is a place. It is God's place. Now, what should be our attitude towards it? It's a place we ought to long for. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we'll look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, but we'll back up just for a moment to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice verse 16 and 17. He says, "Therefore we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, Paul's going to talk about in chapter 5 our resurrected body, and Lord willing, we'll have a full lesson dealing with that in the future in this series. But what Paul here is talking about is the persecution and the decay of the body, our outward man, it's perishing. Is that not true? I mean, do we not realize that we cannot do some of the things we used to do as youths? I'm 33 and I already realize some of that. I mean, I can just imagine as you go on and on, there's more restriction as to what you can do because your outward man is perishing. But he says, "I don't lose hope because my inward man's being renewed day by day." You know, there's that second part of me. You know, this was interesting. John Quincy Adams was asked one time how he was, and it was a neat reply he gave. He said, "John Quincy Adams is well, very well, sir. But the house in which he's been living is dilapidated and old, and he's received word from his maker that he must vacate it soon. But John Quincy Adams is well, very well, sir." Speaking of his inward man. Now, the outward man, he said, it's like a house just falling apart. But me, who I am inside, is just fine. Now, Paul says in chapter 5, he says, "For this we know, that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal." Where is this? Eternal in the heavens. It's going to be in that place. Verse 2, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." You see, speaking about this outward body, he said, you know, yeah, it aches, it pains. And when we study what Paul went through, no doubt he had to have some great chronic pains. Some infirmities that probably would last him until he died. if anyone was afflicted in that way. And he said in verse 2, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven." Now, can we identify with Paul in that way? Oh, how I long to be clothed. Or is our prayer more like, "Lord, how I long to go to the mall so I can be clothed in the latest trends." Is that maybe what our children might say? Heard it either from us or their friends. Paul longed to have the eternal body. He wanted to be clothed with that body. Where is our longing? Maybe we may not long for that because we know in our current standing and state we're not right with Him. Maybe that's why we don't desire heaven so greatly, because we know we're not prepared for it. And in our current state we might question, is that where I'd really go? And so we, not with the same earnest expectation of Paul, can say, "I groan for this new body." Verse 3 says, "If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." Verse 4, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present," or to be at home with the Lord. Can I say that? That's a pretty straight statement, isn't it? Hard to do. We're confident, yes, he says, well pleased to be able to say, when I'm out of my body, I'll be at home with the Lord. Wow. You see, we hold so tight to this life because it's all we know. In this life, we experience love and close relationships, and that often holds us captive to this life. We've got to be transcendent. Notice this phrase, "at home with the Lord." We've all experienced that kind of feeling when we're away from home, haven't we? When I was in Oklahoma City, the last night of the meeting, I did a lesson on parenting, and I talked for just a moment about the children, Brandon, Austin, and Penelope, and it just overwhelmed me. I started to get choked up. I didn't expect that to happen, because I longed for home. I was ready to get back home. When I was in Moldova on the other side of the globe for 3 weeks, I was ready to get back home. I longed for it. We all know what that feeling is. So the question is, do I have that for my real home? Paul says, "I groan for it earnestly." That's my home. We ought to groan for heaven like freedom is groaned for by a prisoner, like health is groaned for by a sick man, like food is longed for by one who is hungry, and like water, one who is thirsty. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul reminds us why he could groan in such a way. He had the right focus. He thought about the right things. In Colossians 3, verse 1, he says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." And what is it that we so often do? Like I said, our society is into the instant gratification, the things here on this earth. A very rich man once died, and a friend asked some of the family, "What did he leave behind?" And the person responded, "All of it." And that's true.
We leave everything here. This isn't our home. This isn't our final destination. We need to get back to setting our minds on things above, where Christ is, our home. So are we going to that place, this real place? Well, I think that's a question that can be answered by, where are we now? Think about this for just a moment. When Jesus came and preached, you remember what his first sermon? Matthew 4, verse 17? Repent. Why, Jesus? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now we know heaven's an eternal place. It's been there before the world has ever begun. What is he talking about? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, turn over to Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Mark 9, verse 1. Here he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some still standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, either there's some very awfully old people here still on this earth, or the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has come. It has come. Jesus was talking about His church that He would build. Matthew 16, verse 18. I will build my church. And when He referred to it often in His preaching, He referred to it as the kingdom of heaven. Now you and I, we're not in heaven right now. We're on earth, aren't we? We are. And yet He still said it was the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. In some ways, it's a glimpse of the glimpse of heaven. We are a local body, as a congregation here in this community, a local body of saints that come together. In heaven, it'll be a place where we're gathered together. We get to worship God in spirit and in truth. In heaven, we'll do that too. Sing to Him, pray to Him, talk with Him. We get to do that now. And Jesus called this a kingdom of heaven. A taste of heaven. The hymn writer said it's a foretaste of glory divine. The future heaven where we will be, we are tasting right now if we are faithful Christians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, maybe this will help you appreciate the church more, our gatherings more. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. This is a taste of heaven. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Notice past tense. Speaking of Christians. Our God has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in where? The heavenly places in Christ. Now, like I said, we're not in heaven right now. We're on earth. But yet He said, past tense, He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. No, the church here on earth is not heaven, but it is a heavenly place. Where all spiritual blessings flow. And so is that you? Are you in the kingdom of heaven? Are you in the church of Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed the plan of salvation? In Acts, the 8th chapter, you know, we can read there in Acts 2 where the gospel was first preached and then they spread on from there to other regions of the world. And in Acts chapter 8, one preacher's name was Philip. And in verse 12 it says that when they believed Philip, as he preached the things, what did he preach? He preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. He preached about that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And when men and women heard that message, they were told to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And that's exactly what took place there. We're not in that kingdom until we've done that. And obeyed God's plan of salvation, been forgiven of our past transgressions. And also we know that Revelation 2:10 tells us we must be faithful until death. We've got to stay faithful to that covenant that we made with Him. You see, heaven is a place where God rules. It's a place where God rules. And we're now to live such lives where God rules us here. It's a foretaste of glory divine.
So are we going there, to this real place? Well, where are you now? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Yes, this is a foretaste of glory divine, just a very, very, very small taste. It is not the fullness. Revelation 21 gives a better picture of that and what a place it'll be. I'd say, what's that like? Well, glad you asked. Come back tonight. We'll look more at that. Turn over, though, to John 17, and we'll end with this. John chapter 17, verse 24. I want you to read the hope of Jesus Christ. This was one of His last recorded prayers offered here on earth. And you know what He asked for? John 17, 24. He says, Father, I desire. Oh, when Jesus says He desires something, it must be important. What do you desire? I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me. Jesus says, I want them to see Me one day for who I really am, that they might behold My glory. Oh, what would that be like? Come back tonight and we'll talk more about that. The invitation has been extended. And we hope that if you're here this morning, you're not right with the Lord, that you would make it right. That you'd follow whatever it is that you need to follow. If you're not a Christian, to become one, obeying the plan of salvation. Or if you are a Christian but you've been unfaithful, that you be restored. And remember your true goal, to get to heaven one day when this life is over. Won't you come while together we stand and sing.